As was announced this morning, it is great to see everyone, especially in the face of the catastrophic events that have taken place in our state and has affected our area with a great deal of rain and flooding and some wind. The title for this morning's sermon is, Does Jesus Care? If you'll turn with me in our text, Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 35, we're going to read this. We're going to see a situation in the lives of the apostles which caused them to ask this very question. Mark 4, verses 35, and reading through verse 41. And the same day when even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with them other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest not thou that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto them, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? The states of North and South Carolina, and portions, I suppose, of Georgia and Virginia have just endured a terrible storm, and in many areas are still enduring the aftermath of that storm. There are those that have lost loved ones. I think the total is up to 9 at present. Some have lost property. Some will be displaced and have to live somewhere else for a bit while repairs and recovery take place. And it's often at times like these when people begin to wonder, begin to question if God cares or if Jesus cares. Some take catastrophic events such as these, the kinds of weather that we've had, as personal affronts against them. Other times when tragedy strikes, people begin to blame God. I remember recently, or not so recently, but in the recent past, someone decided to go into a McDonald's in California and open up with a machine gun, killing indiscriminately. And the person who was making the report, rather than just make a report as to what happened, began to interject their own feelings. Why would God let such a thing happen? There are those that would ask, and I had a neighbor to recently ask, why does God allow hurricanes and tornadoes and things like this? Some have been so bold as to say that Jesus doesn't care. You know, as we live in this life, continue through this life, we're going to be aware of the fact that there are times when others don't care, but the Lord always does. And we can take comfort in knowing this. The Lord is with us through all the storms of life, and He truly cares. I want to look at some things this morning that would help us to see that Jesus does care. Jesus showed concern during His life here on the earth. As we read in our text this morning, He cared for His disciples. He knew that there was going to be no danger that would befall them, and therefore He calmly and went to sleep on a pillow. They were afraid. He asked them, why didn't they have any faith? And then, to appease them, He said, peace, be still. And they wondered about it. But when Jesus was here, He also cared for the sick. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 14 and verse 14, we find that Jesus went away, went separate, apart with He and His disciples, or His closest disciples, into a deserted area. He did so because His cousin, John the Baptizer, had just been beheaded. And in verse 14 it says that Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and He healed their sick. Now we need to understand that when Jesus healed the sick, it was not for the benefit of restoring health, although that was an effect of it. The purpose of doing so was that they would see the power of God coming through him and healing these people and helping them to understand that he was come from God. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 34, we find two blind men by the wayside outside of Jericho. If you remember the story, how that they were crying out, and the crowd tried to silence them. Said, be quiet. But Jesus saw them, and he had compassion upon them. The verse tells us, so Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. It's interesting to me how that these so-called faith healers will tell people to go your way, and in a few hours or a few days, your situation will improve. Just leave a donation at the door. That's not what Jesus did. He touched someone and they were healed. He spoke to them and they were healed. He spoke to the man that came to him and his son was healed immediately. Jesus not only cared for the sick while he was here on earth, he also cared for the grieving. Just mentioned the centurion and his son, but we find this account in Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 15. And as you turn there, this was just immediately following the great faith of the centurion. If you will remember, he told Jesus, you don't even need to come to my home. Just following that, we find this account. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he had come nigh unto the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people in the city was with her. This is a terrible situation. It's always terrible to lose a loved one. But this young man was possibly her only means of support. Now when he was come nigh to the gate, he saw the dead man, the only son of a mother, who was a widow. The many people of the city were with him. Look at verse 13. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, weep not. And he came and he touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. What a wonderful situation, seeing that Jesus Christ had compassion on this woman because she grieved. John chapter 11, verse 33 beginning, we see this is where Lazarus had died. Jesus had compassion toward Mary and Martha, those who had lost their brother. Again, something to consider was perhaps he was a means of support. We don't know that. But anytime you lose a close family member, it is devastating. Beginning in verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused not that even this man should not have died? It's amazing to me in a situation like this, regardless of what Jesus would do to help someone, they questioned it. They said, why didn't he do something ahead of time? Because it was not needful to do. If you remember the discussion he was having with his disciples prior to going and waiting 2 days, he had to abruptly tell them. He said, Lazarus sleepeth. And they thought, well, that's a pretty good thing. When you're sick, you ought to sleep. You rest. Your body recovers. And then he finally said to them, Lazarus is dead. Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Listen to what Martha said. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. The present means of embalming was not widely used, and usually that was reserved for royalty, even back then. And so the body would have begun to decay. It would have begun to break down.
And Martha evidently did not truly believe what the Lord was able to do. And he said unto her in verse 40, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Again, he's about to do a great miracle. Why? Because he cared. And he was going to show them the glory of God. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Know this, that not only does Jesus care, but God cares. And when his children, whether it be his son that walked the face of the earth 2,000 years ago, or those who were born by the blood of his son, call upon him, so long as they're living according to the word, remaining in that covenant relationship with him, he will hear. Jesus refers to that in verse 42. He said, I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Once again, all of the miracles Jesus did were to bring the people's awareness to God, to the power of God. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Many years ago, I asked my father-in-law, I was a fairly new Christian, I asked my father-in-law, why did he call Lazarus by name? He said, the power of God is so great, had he stood there before the graves and said, come forth. Why? All of them would have come forth. But he spoke specifically, directly, and said, Lazarus, come forth. Notice what happened in verse 44. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. I can imagine it must have been a frightful sight, one full of joy, much mixed emotions, fear. But then Jesus said unto him, loose him and let him go. What a great miracle. Why? Because he cared. And by raising Lazarus at this time, Jesus simply postponed the inevitable. He postponed the grief over Lazarus' death because he would eventually die again. In fact, Jesus is the only one thus far that has come forth from the grave to die no more. But while he was here, he not only cared for the sick, he not only was concerned and cared for those who were grieving, he also cared for the poor. If you look in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, we'll see that Jesus sat down to read. He was in the synagogue in Nazareth. This is what he read from the prophet Isaiah. Notice, if you will, that the spiritual needs of the poor is that which Jesus came to provide for. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Oftentimes when we read this, we think, well, why did he just come to preach to the poor? I'm afraid that a lot of people, when they hear the word poor, they think that those who don't have. That's not, I don't think, what Jesus was talking about. It seems to me that when the Bible speaks of the poor, it is not speaking of those without money, without clothes, without dwelling, and that sort of thing. It was speaking to those that have the need of the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to preach to the poor, those who were in need. Of course, his message was directly to Israel, those who had deviated away from the plan of God because of 450 years of silence of God. It was not God's fault. He gave them the word. It was the true word. They had followed it completely and directly up to the point of Christ coming. They would have been different kind of people. But no, they did as man often does. And they care about themselves. And so they changed the law of God to better fit themselves, they think. But when Jesus prayed for the poor, and when he cared for the poor, he was talking about the poor in spirit. He also cared for the lost, which is basically the same thing. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 24, we see that when Jesus came, his message was delivered for the benefit of Israel, the people of God. We know that the message of John the Baptizer and the message of Jesus Christ was one and the same, came from the same source. delivered to the same people for the same purpose. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But in this particular passage, he answered a question. He said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. His message was that Israel repent in preparation for the coming kingdom. The kingdom that had been prophesied. The kingdom that had been promised. The kingdom that had been foretold since the Garden of Eden. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 11 also shows that Jesus' mission was spiritual and not physical. Oftentimes when people find themselves on hard times, find themselves facing difficulties, find themselves not happy with life because of circumstances and situations, they want to say, why isn't God blessing me? God never promised that we were going to have a life free of care with everything that we want. I think if we were to really, truly categorize our wants and our needs, we find out that our wants by far extend beyond our needs. The things that we think that we need are not really needs. But Jesus' mission was spiritual, not physical, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What was lost? Well, at that time, the household of Israel, the children of God, had in effect forsaken God because they had forsaken the law. Because of weather and illness, we're going to cancel services tonight, but the message tonight was by the Word. I was going to tie the two together. I will preach that sermon later. But Jesus showed his concern. He showed that he cared during his life on earth. Jesus also showed concern, showed that he cared in his death. The very fact that he died shows that he cared. He showed concern for the Jews. The Jews were his own people. And in John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, we see that he came to them. We see that they rejected him, yet he still loved them, and yet he still provided for them. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as we read verse 12, we'll see the benefit of those who did believe him, those who did receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And of course, that does continue on until now, because that same power of God is available today. It is the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. Those that rejected him in that day fall into this category that is mentioned in Matthew chapter 23, verses 37 through 38. As we look out across our nation today, especially the part in which we live, we find people that are very worried about their physical blessings, their physical things. Again, understand that when Jesus came and he died, he did so for our spiritual well-being. In Matthew 23, 37 through 38, we see, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. Listen, and ye would not. The fault was not Jesus. The fault was not God. It was that he would have protected them. He would have watched over them. He would have kept them free from harm. And they would not. As a result, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. We know that the nation of Israel was destroyed. And those who would not hear the gospel went off into eternity unprepared to meet God. In Luke chapter 23, verses 28 through 31. We read about a time when Jesus turned to them and warned them. We need to realize and understand what he was talking about there was a time that was very near the upcoming fall of Jerusalem. Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Why? He's going to tell them why. Jesus himself was about to go through some horrific experiences. He was going to be beaten. He was going to be spat upon. He was going to be mocked. He was going to be crucified. Oh, it's enough to make you sad. It's enough to make you weep. He was about to give his life so that the plan of God could be fulfilled. He says in verse 29, For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bare and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. Why? Because the agony would be so great during the fall of Jerusalem that many of them, having not heard or heeded the warnings that were given, would not have gotten out and would be destroyed. Luke chapter 19, verses 42 through 44, tells us what would become of the part of Israel that had rejected the Lord. Know that part of Israel continued to reject the Lord until they were done away with. Know that today there are people that reject the Lord, even though he showed his care in that he died. Luke 19, beginning in verse 42, saying, If thou hast known, even thou at the least in thy day, the things which belong to thy peace, but now they are hid from their eyes. Why? Because they rejected, because they refused, even though Jesus died on Calvary's cross. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground. Again, this is talking about the fall of Jerusalem. And thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. There were warnings. They didn't heed them. He showed concern for his disciples as well. Those who were with him up until the time for his death. In Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 32, we see this. That we see that even the Lord's prayer for Simon's strength and faithfulness didn't guarantee Peter would not deny the Lord. Something was said in the announcements this morning which I think needs to be mentioned and commended. And that is that a lot of times in situations such as we're facing with the weather and situations also in which we find ourselves, common sense must prevail. When Jesus prayed for Peter, for him to have strength, that did not guarantee that Simon Peter was going to have strength. We oftentimes find that people request prayers on behalf of those who are sick, those who are injured, those who have problems and situations within their lives, and we do not mind praying for those folks. But those folks also have a part in the fulfilling of what is to happen to them. In this case, we see that it would depend upon Simon Peter. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And notice what he added. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Peter had some growing to do. But Peter had to participate in that. But Jesus cared. He showed his care. In chapter 17 and verse 11 of the book of John, we see that Jesus was preparing himself for his death. He says, And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I am come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. He was about to go and die so that that unity that he and the Father enjoyed could be shared by us. He knew what would happen in time. He knew that some would follow him, some would be united, and he showed concern in his death. In John chapter 14 and verse 18, we find that he prayed, and as he prayed, he did so or not praying, as he was speaking to his disciples, he was speaking to them directly. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. In other words, he would bring them the things that they needed. The Spirit. And the Spirit was to guide them into all truth. Just before he died, he still showed concern for his mother. In John chapter 19, verses 26 and 27, while he was hanging on the cross, while he was suffering the agony of trying to draw a breath, his hands and his feet nailed to the cross, he showed concern for his mother. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. You know, at that particular time, we have no idea whatever had happened to Joseph. We have no idea where his brethren were, those who would have taken over the care of his mother. But he cared for his mother to the point that he looked to one who he knew would take care of her after his death and say, Behold thy mother. Not only did Jesus care during his life, during his death, but he also shows his care and concern for us now. If you'll turn to 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, you'll find out what position he holds for us right now. He is our advocate. The Apostle John, writing as directed by the Spirit in this particular place, said, My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. Now it's always the desire toward our brethren that they sin not. This was the same desire that John would have, that his brethren would not sin. But he wanted to tell them, if any man sin, we know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And, verse 2, he is the propitiation for our sins and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Let us fully understand that Jesus cared and Jesus died upon Calvary's cross and still shows that concern for us still because his blood is available to us. Now, when we read this, let us not read into it something that is not there. Oftentimes people say, Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. He did. In that, he died to provide the means where those sins could be covered. It doesn't mean just because he died upon Calvary's cross that everybody's sins are washed away. If that's the case, we could have saved ourselves a bit of effort this morning. Wouldn't have been any need to worship together, to sing songs of praise, to remember his death at the table. Oh, why do we do that? Because we also love him and care for him. But back to what Jesus has done for us. He not only is a propitiation for our sin, he is not only our advocate with the Father, he continues to make intercession for us. We find this in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. And if you've ever had a situation in which the one that to whom you wanted to speak had to be gone to by somebody else, then you will understand what an intercessor does. But this man, speaking of Jesus, because he continueth forever. Remember, when he came forth from the grave, he came forth to die no more. He hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. When Jesus died upon Calvary's cross, when he gave his life to purchase the church, he did not just go to heaven and sit down to wait. He's still working. He's still doing the will of God. And he's still waiting for people to respond to his invitation. We find this in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Of course, he was here when he said this, when he spoke these words. But we now understand that he was talking about that which he was about to provide for humanity. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls." He also added the words, "For our benefit, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Oftentimes when we look out upon the world, we see that the world thinks that maybe Christianity is a little too hard. Why do they think it's hard? Because they can't get self out of the way. Jesus cares. Do we? In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, we find what the will of God is. We find why Jesus cares. Jesus cares because he came to do the will of God. And in coming to do the will of God, he willingly gave himself on Calvary's cross so that you and I could have the promise of eternal life. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. A lot of times men will promise you things and it may or may not happen. But when the Lord has promised something, it is going to happen. It says here, "But is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." In other words, God has done his part. He provided his Son, who came and showed his care for us while he was here on earth, in his death, and still, as he intercedes for God's children, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, as we go through this life, we're going to have hardships. We're going to have heartbreak. We're going to have trials and tribulation. But no matter what we face, if we are a child of God, we can cast our cares on him, seeing that he always cares for us. Let me give you a final scripture before we enter into the invitation portion. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. This is one that every Christian should know, because when the road gets rocky, when times are tough, there's always someone that cares. There's always someone that loves us. We're told they're casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Oftentimes I hear people of the world use that. You know, the Bible says, cast all your care upon him. Yes, to whom was this written? It was written to children of God. And today, you can do that if you're a child of God. If you're not a child of God, you can become one, because Jesus cares. He cared enough to come and live. He cared enough to die. And he cares still. He's provided the means of salvation for those that are outside of the body of Christ, for those who have need of his cleansing blood. What is that plan of salvation? The Bible is very clear on this. The Bible says that one must hear. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is the word of God that tells us about God, about Jesus Christ, about the fact that he cares, and about how to become a child of God. We are also to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. John 8:24, Jesus himself said, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." Having heard and believed, a person should be ready to repent. That's the very first thing that the Spirit had Peter respond to those people on the day of Pentecost, when they realized they had crucified the Son of God. In fear, as it pricked their hearts, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" He told them, repent. Of course, he also told them to be baptized. Baptism without repentance means nothing. Baptism without hearing means nothing. Baptism without believing means nothing. And baptism without confession means nothing. What are we to confess? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And yes, baptism is essential. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Those sins cannot be washed away unless the believer, the penitent believer, is willing to be baptized into Christ, to be made part of the church, to become a child of God. How wonderful a situation that Jesus cared so much. But we have a part in it as well. After hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized, yes, one is a child of God. But we must remain faithful unto death. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. We read, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." The invitation is twofold. It is to those who have never obeyed the gospel, those who need the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ applied to them in the watery graves of baptism, or those who have allowed themselves as children of God to become entrapped, ensnared in sin. The plan is a little bit different for those who are children of God because they've already heard, believed, repented, confessed, and been baptized. So what is that plan? Well, in accordance to Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, it is to repent and pray. You see, Simon had become a child of God. But Simon slipped quickly back into sin. And he was told, "Repent therefore this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Jesus cares. What is he worth to your soul? If you need to respond to the invitation, won't you do so as we stand and sing the selected hymn.